In the time remaining, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We begin thinking today about how Christian love shapes the Christian's life. Remember where we are in this study through 1 Corinthians. Paul has just spent chapter 12. We took a while in that because he delineated spiritual gifts. But he spent chapter 12 basically saying to them, You're focusing on the wrong thing. Corinth was a divisive church. Strife, contention, party spirit. People who pretended to be a part of it and were not. Not in their hearts. It was not pretty. It was casting aspersion on the name of Jesus Christ. In the community. It was the only church there. It wasn't like they could go to Second Baptist Church and join if they didn't like what was going on at First Baptist Church. Bringing reproach. And Paul has been chiding them this whole letter about those things. And now he comes to tell them what is missing. What is lacking. It's not unlike what the risen, ascended Jesus Christ says to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. You got good doctrine. You practice discipline. You just don't love me. And because you don't love me, you don't love one another. And Paul's doing that here in Corinth. I want you to stand with me. I know we just stood and sat down, but I want you to stand with me as we read this passage. And I'm just going to introduce it to you today. And then we will plow into it next week, Lord willing. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. How spiritual gifts should be handled. How they should be filtered. What should be the driving force and motivation in their expression in the body of Christ in Corinth. And so he uses what I think is hyperbole here. We'll get into this more, but you need to see this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you see the hyperbole there? And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May we see Jesus Christ in this passage we're going to look at today. And may we use it as a mirror to see ourselves and be honest about what love is, what love does. Thank you. Please be seated. As I told you, about 15 years ago, I was teaching through this, and I thought, it struck me as I was studying it, this is a portrait of Jesus Christ. This shows us, the scripture says he went about doing good. This is what it looked like throughout his life. I thought it'd be great to write a book on that. Well, a few years ago, Philip Ryken beat me to the punch and wrote Loving the Way Jesus Loves. It's an excellent book on his exposition of this passage, this chapter. And what I want us to do today is I want us to use this text as Paul intended it to be used. Corinth, the Christians in Corinth seem to have a way of taking anything good and true and just messing with it and obscuring the helpful truth of it, even in the name of exercising the truth. So Paul says, I want to hold this up to you and show you what life ought to look like in Corinth. And if it did, how things like the expression of spiritual gifts would be very different. Not a point of controversy, not a point of jealousy, not a point of contention, but of health and well-being and edification and building up and strengthening and nurturing and cultivating a spiritual power in that congregation that would cause the demons in Corinth to tremble. When you read through 1 Corinthians, it's not difficult to believe that Paul's concern was that the demons in Corinth were applauding. They were giddy because the one expression of the body of Christ was in such turmoil. Paul wanted them to know that this gospel of Jesus Christ is a perfect gospel for an imperfect church. So I want you to do something with me today. Let's insert ourselves into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, which is what Paul had in mind. And we're going to do that. We're just going to read this out loud in unison. And as we read it, honestly ask ourselves, is this me? Read this with me in unison. I am always patient and kind. I do not ever envy or boast. I am not ever arrogant or rude. I do not ever insist on my own way. I am not ever irritable or resentful. I do not ever rejoice at wrongdoing. But I always rejoice with the truth. I always bear all things. I always believe all things. I always hope all things. I always endure all things. I have never stopped loving. Is that hard to do? You may have jumped into it initially and said, okay, he's going, whoa. I'm not comfortable saying this out loud. So I read this and I read every word of it out loud. You heard me. But that's not me. Obviously, I read this earlier this week, preparing for this time this morning. I said, dear God, that is, if that were to be etched on my tombstone, it would stand as a monument of hypocrisy. Who among us has always been patient, never showed impatience, always been kind, never been unkind, never been envious, never been boastful, never been arrogant, Never been rude. Never insisted on getting my way. Never been irritable. Some of us don't get coffee in the morning. Irritability is inevitable. Never been resentful. Never rejoiced at wrongdoing, but always rejoicing with the truth, no matter what the cost of that truth may be, even for us. Always bearing up in the way that we're perceived, we're treated. Always believing all things. Not an unhealthy naivety here, but that picture of believing the best. Always believing the best. Always hoping. Not wishful thinking, but always hoping all things. Always enduring all things, not pulling out, but pressing through. And always loving, even those who are unloving toward us. I read that and I say, dear God, have mercy on me. Dear God, take this profile of love, of agape love. We're going to talk about this next week. And by your Spirit, shine into all the corners and crevices of my life and cleanse me from attitudes, from thoughts that are antagonistic to this profile of what the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to say to the church at Corinth, to bring to them the corrective that would correct the disunity, that would correct the disharmony, that would correct the discontentment, that would correct the jealousy. Oh God, search your light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Lord, help me to hide this word in my heart and ferret out where I sin. Let's flip it for a minute. Let's think about Jesus as the personification of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. I want you to hear this and think about our Savior. And I hope that looking at in the mirror of this, you realize more so, even if you're saved, how much you need a Savior. Think about Jesus with me for a few minutes here. Read this with me in unison. This should be easier to read, I think. Jesus was always patient and kind. Jesus did not ever envy or boast. Jesus was not ever arrogant or rude. Jesus did not ever insist on his own way. Jesus was not ever irritable or resentful. Jesus did not ever rejoice at wrongdoing, but Jesus always rejoiced with the truth. Jesus was always willing to bear all things. Jesus was always willing to believe all things. Jesus was always willing to hope all things. Jesus was always willing to endure all things. Jesus never stopped loving. You read through that. I want to ask you, as a child of God, have you encountered Jesus that way in your walk, in your pilgrimage? When has he ever been impatient with you? When has Jesus ever been unkind to you? Think about when he walked this earth. The crowds pressed in on him. Some places he would go, you could hardly move because of the crowds. The needs. Then he's managing a group of disciples who misunderstand the whole matter, and they're trying to fend the crowd off in the name of protecting Jesus. The religious leaders hunting him, taunting him, trying to trick him. He spoke sternly to them. He described them accurately because he knew their hearts. When was he ever unkind? When was Jesus ever envious? Philippians 2 says that though he was himself God, he did not see his equality with God something that he needed to cling tenaciously to, but he willingly left the glory of heaven. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of divine prerogative. And he humbled himself. He left the splendor of heaven where he was worshipped continually by the angels. And he came to earth to be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, all too acquainted with grief. He didn't boast. In fact, he would say in John's gospel, I say nothing except what the Father gives me to say. I do nothing except what the Father gives me to do. I've not come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was consciously, keenly aware of that. He was not arrogant. When challenged, people would say things about him. You misunderstand me. When people would declare him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, he wasn't arrogant about that. He was humble. He wasn't rude. Rather than saying to that band of 12, you're miserable. I'm sorry I ever chose you. No, he never did that. He said, have I been so long time with you and yet you do not yet understand? He never insisted on his own way. Very fascinating. But submitted himself to the one who sent him. He was not irritable, nor resentful. He's never been that way with you. He never rejoiced at wrongdoing. You don't get the sense that Jesus was wanting his enemies to get theirs. In fact, just the opposite, when he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. He was just the opposite. He rejoiced with the truth. He loved the truth. He himself was the way, the truth, and the life. And he always delighted when truth was spoken, when truth was applied, when truth was received. It was his great delight. He was always willing to bear all things. Look at bearing shame and scoffing rude, we sing. In my place condemned, he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He bore up under the weight. Willing to believe all things. Hebrews says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was able to look beyond the cross and to see, as Isaiah 53 would say, to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied with the results of it, with the consequences. He would lead many. He would lead captivity captive. He would bring many sons and daughters to glory. He was believing, even though he was terrorized and terrified by the prospect of the wrath of God being poured out upon him and the face of God being turned away from him. He was willing to hope all things. Hope all things. You may struggle and you may stray, but you know something? If he has set his seal upon you, if he has saved you by his grace and for his glory, he is hopeful for you today. And he will not give up on you. And he was willing to endure all things. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He entrusted himself to his Father. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And Jesus never stopped loving. And when Simon Peter was fearful of encountering him again, believing that he had sinned away the day of God's love and God's grace, Jesus made it very plain. He loved him. He still loved him. John 13 says of that night that we just memorialized, we remembered in the Lord's Supper that night, having loved his own who were in the world, he now prepared to show them the full extent of his love. That he, their rabbi, would be their servant. That he would go to the ghastly cross, would endure the shameful, painful death on a cross. That he would satisfy God's divine justice by his suffering and dying in our place. And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Great Commission. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. As you go, make disciples. And I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. He never stopped loving. If you know Jesus Christ here today as your Lord and Savior, the devil may lie to you and say, you know, how could he love you? No, that's not what Jesus says. Listen to his word. Listen to the Spirit. Oh, how he loves me. So, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. 1 Corinthians 13 is a powerful, precious portrait of Jesus Christ. And we're called in the Scripture to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I want to challenge you as we dismiss here that between now and next Lord's Day, read through 1 Corinthians 13. And just let it become the searchlight for you. And say, Lord, if my life was more reflective of this, how would it change how I live life? Because you see, Christian love shapes the Christian life. Do you know him? Sometimes a passage like this exposes that the real problem it's not that we don't love him enough, but the problem is that we don't love him at all. That we've never really come to know him. Do you know him? If you don't, he's here today to receive you if you repent of your sin and trust yourself to him. To begin the journey of being conformed to his image, being made more like him until the day, as this passage says, when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but we see him face to face and are immediately, finally, fully transformed before him. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father,